one true God. All other gods are false gods. Allah is a Arabic name for God, but those who follow that teaching do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God. They believe he was just a prophet or a teacher. And you can't believe that and be saved. You got to believe who Christ is. Buddha has some good teachings, some benevolent things about his teachings and caring for each other and that sort of thing, but he's not to be worshipped, and his word is not scripture. And no one is to be worshipped outside the Lord, not Mary, not the apostles, not any of the church saints, not any church leaders, heads of denominations or anything of that nature throughout history, no matter how good they were or what benevolence they gave to have things named after them. There's no one to be worshipped in that vein. We looked again at the names and titles of our God. The Trinity is used to explain the plural aspect of our God. Jesus said we're to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And Holy Ghost and Holy Spirit are interchangeable. In the old days, when our King James Bible was translated, ghost was a more common expression. And as years went by, probably when movies and TV came out, they began to create ghosts as some kind of spooky thing. And so spirit probably became more applicable to the Holy Spirit. The Trinity does not mean three separate beings. It means three in one. And you might say, well, you know, preacher, I have a hard time explaining that. I have a hard time explaining it to somebody who's an unbeliever. I have a hard time explaining it to my children. I'd have a hard time debating somebody who doesn't believe in the Trinity to show them why we do and what we believe. Well, you're not alone, because we all have a difficulty in explaining God. And what we are given is the scriptures, and all we can do is tell somebody what God says about himself. We have to be careful about adding to that or taking away from that. I've used the illustrations with children of a pot of water boiling and put some ice in it. All of those are water, steam coming up, ice, and the boiling water are all water, but they're three separate entities to a degree. And the same is true with a plain old hen egg. You have the shell and the white and the yellow, and they're all an egg. And that's just a human way of trying to define three in one. And our God is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. As people, we can be a husband and a father and a son all at the same time. The difference between us and God, we cannot divide ourselves as God does in the persons of the Godhead. But it is a difficult thing to explain to someone. And because of the difficulty, false teachers seize upon that to reject the teaching of the Trinity, to deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ or of the Holy Spirit. We must not try to add more to what the Bible says about God than what it does. But anyone who denies the Lord Jesus Christ in being the Son of God, a Savior and Redeemer, then they're coming from a false perspective. Islam denies God has a son who is co-equal with him. The Jehovah Witnesses deny the deity of Christ. They believe in Jesus, but they do because he's in the Bible, but they do not believe that he is the one true Son of God who is divine and can provide redemption for us. They teach works for redemption. Now, secondly, we saw Christ as the great I Am, and we looked at some scriptures that deal with that. If you want to go to the Gospel of John with me and keep your bookmark there, and then Revelation also, We'll look at a couple of verses in Revelation in a moment. In the Old Testament, God said to Moses, Moses said, "Who am I to say to the people of Israel has sent me?" And God said, "I'm the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob." And he said, "Tell them, I am has sent me." And I am is a part of the word for Jehovah in the Old Testament, Yahweh. And we see that name Jehovah used quite often, but the Hebrew people were very careful about saying it because of the commandment that thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And they did overkill about not saying God's name in a way that they could be committing a great sin against God. And today, men seem to have very little respect for the name of God and will use it in a curse word or anything else. Well, the Gospel of John and the book of Revelation describe the great I Am as the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 6 of the Gospel of John, verse 56, Jesus began to describe to his disciples that he is the bread of life. He said, "I am the bread of life." In John 56, 6:56, he said, "He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even so shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever." And so Jesus began to describe to them. In verse 31 through 35, he said, "Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. It is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst." And so he had revealed himself to them, but yet they had believed him not. In John 8, and verse 12, after the feast where Jesus had gathered with them, he said in John 8, 12, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but he shall have the light of life." So Christ taught his disciples that they would be the light of the world. They would be the ones that would give the gospel message for people to be saved if they believe. But Jesus is the light of the world that we are to share and to emulate. In chapter 10 and verse 7, Jesus said unto them again, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep." The door of the sheep was the sheep fold when they were out in the wilderness. They would gather brush or any kind of limbs or whatever, try to make a corral in a canyon or something. And then the shepherd himself would lie down in the opening or the door. And it would be through him that the sheep would come in or come out. And he would protect them that way. Nothing could get to them. And Jesus said, "I am the door of the sheep." In chapter 10 and verse 14, he said, "I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and have known of mine." He said that the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. So two places here in this chapter, he uses these I am symbols to express his deity and who he is. If you turn over to chapter 11, you'll remember that this is the raising of Lazarus from the dead. In chapter 11, in verse 25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Life is in Christ. Chapter 14, we often look at or quote John 14, 6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. In chapter 15, Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So God works through us to produce many types of fruit. The fruit of our lips is praise unto God. The fruit of reproduction is in the fruit, like an apple has seeds in it, and they fall on the ground, and it produces little apple trees all around the apple tree. And we have the seed of reproduction in us with the power of the gospel and the word of God. And the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, we can allow the Spirit of God to produce that through us if we walk with God and live for God. In Revelation, if you want to look there, chapter 1, Revelation 1 and verse number 8, Jesus said, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. In verse 18, he said, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. So he is life. And we find life is in him. I want to show you one more or two more here. And then just one more. Revelation 22, 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. So these I am's describing the Lord Jesus Christ. Back in 1 John, James, Peter, John, Jude, Revelation, 1 John 5. This goes along really with the verses on Christ being life in 1 John 5:11. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. So when we pray, it's good to read over verses like this to remind us that God wants to answer our prayers. If we know that we're saved because of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, then God will hear our prayers, and if he hears our prayers, if we pray in accordance with his will, then it will be accomplished. And that gives us confidence in our prayers and confidence to intercede on behalf for others, to lift them unto the Lord. So these things reveal a little more about the attributes of Christ. The Gospels revealed the teachings of our Lord, the miracles that Jesus did, his compassion for the lost, weeping and concern about the unsaved. He saw them as sheep scattered without a shepherd. And I think about that as I get angry with all these mobs rioting and all that sort of thing going on. But as I see all these people in the street, I think about how Jesus would look at a group like that and see them as sheep without a shepherd. They're following wrong things. They're not following the teachings that lead to everlasting life. Then we saw the teaching on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit took a deeper role with man after Pentecost in the New Testament than he had had in the Old Testament. The same Holy Spirit, he could come upon men in the Old Testament, upon kings or priests when they were anointed. He could empower them. We saw how he empowered Samson to do the great feats of strength and power that he did. And the Holy Spirit could come upon men and do that at any point in time that was God's will. But the Holy Spirit did not permanently dwell within the person in those days. You'll remember how Saul, David had to soothe him with the harp and with songs because an evil spirit would come upon him. And at times the Spirit of God had used him, and then an evil spirit would come upon him. But in the New Testament era of time, after Pentecost, the Holy Spirit took up residence within believers. Jesus was the comforter to his disciples, but when he ascended into heaven, he gave them another comforter, and the comforter would be with them and would be in them. And now the Holy Spirit dwells within those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And that is a matter that he has sealed us until the day of redemption, until we go to heaven to be with the Lord. And when a person is truly saved, the Holy Spirit takes up that permanent dwelling within them. And we saw in Romans chapter 8 how Paul wrote that a carnal mind is at enmity with God, and the spiritual mind is what God works through. In Romans 8:9, he said that you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, because the Spirit dwells within you if you're saved. He said in verse 9, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So today, sometimes people talk about people are believers, but they need the Holy Spirit. Well, they need the Spirit guiding their life, and they need to be yielded, and they need to be filled with the Spirit. But if they're saved, they have the Spirit of God dwelling within them. And if they don't have the Spirit of God dwelling within them, then they're not saved, and they need to be saved. And that is their problem. Since the Spirit of God dwells in us, we are sealed until the day of redemption. We're not lost. We're kept by the power of God. And the promise in verse 11 in chapter 8 says, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify or put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. That's a wonderful promise, to be the sons of God, to have the Spirit of God leading us and guiding us and comforting us and teaching us, revealing Scripture to us. He enlightens us in the Word of God, and we have understanding we did not have before. And the Holy Spirit's ministry of convincing or reproving or convicting men. He convicts the lost of their unsaved condition. Back in the Gospel of John chapter 16 and verse 8. When he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. So that's the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, to help an unsaved person see their lost condition, their need of the Savior. Then he also convinces men that the Scriptures are truth, and what they say about Christ is truth, and they should believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. the needs we have to seek knowledge in the Scriptures, in the church, in being a witness to other believers, to encourage them. The Holy Spirit can use us in that vein to be an encourager to others. We know He restrains evil. We saw 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, how that when the rapture occurs, the Holy Spirit will at some point then in the tribulation not be restraining evil like He does today. And that mystery of iniquity is already at work in the world today. And I think we see the pulling back a little bit of the restraining of the Holy Spirit when evil gets so prevalent and so open, and seems like increasing of crime and violence and immorality and all those things taking place. He is the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of holiness who sanctifies believers. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind in 2 Timothy 1:7. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of life, who quickened us in believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and will be a part of quickening our mortal bodies when the Lord comes to take us home and we'll get a new body like His body. It will be eternal life, a body of life, not a body of death. We're commanded as an imperative to be filled with the Spirit. And I shared with you, and you, I'm sure remember, that to be filled with the Spirit is simply to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. A person can be filled with wrath, meaning they're controlled by their anger. But to be controlled by the Spirit is to be filled with the Spirit. And then there's two more imperatives that are in the negative sense, that we are not to quench the Spirit is an imperative, nor grieve the Spirit. In Ephesians 4:30, quench not the Spirit of God where you are, grieve not the Spirit of God whereby you're sealed until the day of redemption. There are things in that passage dealing with sin in chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians that give Satan a foothold in people's lives and grieve the Spirit of God. Lying and anger and stealing, corrupt communication proceeding out of our mouths, various works of the flesh that grieve the Spirit of God. You'll remember in the original creation of the early world, what's called the antediluvian civilization, those who were before the flood, that God was grieved with man because his mind was on evil continuously. And the Holy Spirit can be grieved. And if he's grieved, he can't work in the way that he wants to. And he can't use us in the way that he wants to. And then Paul closes 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, warning the unruly. And he gives several rapid commands there in verse 19. He says, quench not the Spirit. Now, hell is referred to as a place of unquenchable fire that can't be put out. But the Holy Spirit's work and comfort and teaching can be quenched if we allow sin to cause that effect in our lives. The Holy Spirit wants to bear fruit through us, the fruit of the Spirit. And we must seek not to grieve nor to quench him so that he can make evident in us the kind of love, joy, and peace that God has for us. The works of the flesh are the danger area that Satan works through, and the fruit of the Spirit is what the Holy Spirit works through us. And we looked at the names of believers. Those who have placed faith in Christ, they're convinced of the truth of Christ, persuaded that He is the Lord. This faith comes from hearing. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So we're to love one another with the same love that God has for us, and we are brothers and sisters in Christ, and it's important that we seek to edify one another. The word edify means to build up one another. In Hebrews chapter 10, if you want to look there, it'll be the last scripture I'll turn to tonight. That'll encourage you to turn there, won't it? Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We are to provoke one another, to stimulate one another to spiritual growth. Has the emphasis of sharpening the feelings and attitudes of a brother or a sister. We can get a little dull in apathetic ways living in this world with troubles and trials and problems. And we need someone to come along and help sharpen us. Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. To sharpen things takes an irritation. Sharpen a blade on an axe, it takes a grindstone, and it takes a rubbing against that metal with a harder force that takes part of the metal away to sharpen it. And if you sharpen a metal pocket knife, a carbon steel pocket knife or something of that nature too many times, you'll begin to lose part of your blade, and normally just that end part of the blade is tempered to be resharpened and to have a good cutting edge. And we who are Christians have that cutting edge of ministry, and we can encourage one another and help sharpen each other with our prayers for each other and our witness to one another and our encouragement to one another. Commitment's required to step up as a disciple of Christ and to not be a nominal Christian. A dedication in the study and the work and labor of the harvest that Jesus asked and required. I'm going to save some verses in 2 Peter to another lesson. But I wanted to go over this one more time, that we get these names of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and then the names of believers. And I thank you very much for coming and watching on live streaming. And I hope it is an encouragement to you as you look into the Word of God, that how much God loves you and who our God is. And when we have a need, we're praying to the God of the universe, my friends. He's all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present. You don't have to stand in line to wait for God like you do at Walmart. When you call, God answers. So let's pray again for one another. Father, as we bow our heads, we're very thankful for your love and your mercy and your grace. We're thankful for these folks that have assembled here tonight. We're thankful for those that watch by live streaming. And we pray that you will use your word to be a help and a blessing to all. And we need your help, Father. We pray for healing and help for all these that we've been listed tonight on our prayer list. And for our folks that are here, hedge them about with protection as they travel back and forth and meet their needs, we ask. We're so thankful for the way you've kept us from this COVID disease, and you have provided for us financially. And Lord, we pray that you will continue to do that, and we're so thankful in Jesus' name. Amen.